It's always good to praise the Lord together. You know, really, we're performing in a way. We're performing for the Lord. We're just singing to Him what we're really doing. He's the audience, and He's pleased with the people when they really come to Him in praise. So, you know, if we really knew He's watching us, which He really is, but we'd be more conscious of that. We'd probably put more into it, because we're just praising our precious Savior. I always want you to be in prayer. And what I want to do today, I'm going to preach maybe part of a sermon and then another sermon. It makes it sound a little bit crazy, but not crazy. Last time, I was in the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, I wasn't going to preach on John's unique ministry, which I did. It's the beginning of the New Testament era. Something new that John did. Wasn't anything out of the Old Testament at all. Had no connection with the Old Testament. And by the way, I'm not going to preach a whole series on baptism right now, but if anybody ever wants to study this with me, I'm more than glad to do it. I've done a lot of studying on baptism. And so I've got a lot of material, scriptural material. So anybody want to study this with me later, at any time, let me know and I'll do that. But I'm not going to preach a whole series. But what I did, I showed that John's ministry was a unique ministry. Jesus Christ, I mean, God sent him to baptize. He baptized Christ. He was prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah and Malachi. And he prepared a people ready for the Lord. In other words, the material that John baptized, Jesus Christ formed the church out of that material. And then when John passed on, and contemporary for a while, simultaneously, Christ's disciples and John were both baptizing. Now God's given the rite of baptism to the ministers in the church. And so I talked then on the mode of baptism. It's immersion. And I made that plain. It's a burial. It's the word baptizo means to immerse. And even John Calvin, one of the fathers of the Reformers, admitted that I read to you from his commentary on Acts 8:38, plus his section in his Body of Divinity, which is the Institutes of Christian Religion. He admitted that the original mode was immersion. And he said that's what the word meant, but he says we have a right to change that. It's a no consequence, which that's a terrible thing to say. I'm not saying John Calvin's a terrible person. That's an awful thing to say. You cannot do that. The church is not a legislative body. We have to take the laws that Christ made and execute those laws. We have no right to change them. But he says it's a little consequence, so that's where he made his mistake. Now, today I want to talk just briefly on the subject of baptism. I'm not going to say a lot about that. Not a lot to be said. But I want to talk about that, and then I want to preach on, get down to John 129. Let's talk about first, in the New Testament, only believers in Jesus Christ were baptized. No infants baptized. There's not one infant in the New Testament that was baptized. That came later, when corruptions were brought in. Infant baptism, and there's not one hint of it in the New Testament. Let's look and see all those people who were baptized in the New Testament were believers. Now, I'm just going to go to just a few places, not everywhere, but I like this is not an exhaustive sermon. That's one of the plainest things of Scripture. Only believers were baptized. No infants were baptized. It's kind of interesting how some of these errors came in. This is a matter of history, which I won't document this right now. It is a matter of history. How do you think that Frankie got started? How do you think infant baptism got started? See, one era leads to another. The first era that entered the churches was the era of baptismal regeneration. That is, you got to be baptized to be saved. We don't believe that. We do believe baptism is extremely important. We probably don't emphasize it enough. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to be baptized. That's the first act of obedience. So really, you're kind of rebelling against God. If you believe in Him, don't get baptized. So I just throw that out there for you. And we're probably not as insistent on that as we ought to be. But it does not save you. The blood of Christ saves you. But when that era entered in, then you can see how that if a person is sick and they can't be immersed, then that's how sprinkling it. They call it clinical baptism. Let's start this, which is another era. And then you, obviously, you don't want your babies going to hell. So we'll start baptizing infants. So that's the brief explanation of how some of these errors got started. One error leads to another. But let's look at the New Testament. It's as plain as the hand in front of our face, according to Scripture, that only those in the New Testament were baptized were believers. Let's go to the, first of all, the Great Commission over in Matthew 28. Then we'll look at the outplaying of that in the book of Acts, just a few places. There's the question of the household baptism, which I preached on that one time. I taught on that here in Great Chapel on a Wednesday night. But the household baptisms, in most of those cases, only four of them in the New Testament, in most cases, it says only those who baptized were believers. Anything else would have to be inference. Had to be inference. I won't go to those now. We may go to one. I'm not sure. So like I say, this is just a kind of a preliminary study. If anybody wants to study deeper, I'll be more than happy to do so. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 28, the commission God gave the church. Christ gave the church right before he went to glory. And if you look at the parallel passages, there are more than just the 12 here, even though the 12 are the foundation officers of the church. God gave a great commission to the church, the ministers are the executive officers of that. Let me give you some scriptures on that. People say, well, we believe in apostolic baptism. Well, that's true. But look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. Where were the apostles? They're not absent from the church. They didn't exist outside the church. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, he placed some in the church, first apostles. They're in the church. I have no authority to go around baptizing without being in the church of Jesus Christ. And then he says in Ephesians 2:20, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So let's look now at Matthew 28. Okay, 18 through 20. Very wonderful scripture. Very comforting scripture, really. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That, there are two words teach here, two Greek words teach. This first word, this means make disciples. You got to be a believer to be a disciple. So the first thing you do, this word teach, there's a different Greek word teach on this next word I'm going to read to you. But this word means make disciples. This is the church's job to make disciples. We don't make children of God. We make disciples out of children of God. Because if they weren't reborn again, they wouldn't want to become a disciple. They wouldn't have any spiritual life. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them after you taught them, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then this another word, teaching, means to teach, what we usually think about teach, teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, thank God for that, even to the end of the world, the end of the age. So he's promised he'll be at his church till the end of the age. That's one reason I believe in church perpetuity, church succession. That's a great scripture, isn't it? Let's read that again. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth, the end of the age there, this aeon age. Now let's look at just a few places in the book of Acts. Just spend a little time on this. Let's look at how this commission, because Acts really is a historical outworking of this commission that Christ gave to his church. In Acts chapter 2, and Peter's preaching here. There's a baptizing going to be here, a wonderful time, one time of revival. So let's read Acts chapter 2, and we'll read a couple of verses here. All right, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They're pricked in their heart. I'd like to preach 4 or 5 sermons, but I won't. They're pricked in their heart because they were regenerated. Later, over in the book of Acts, in the 7th chapter, they were cut to the heart, the people who killed Stephen, because they were not regenerated. The gospel had an effect on people who were regenerated, a positive effect, a negative effect on those who were not regenerated. The Holy Spirit had to be there first and call them to be born again. Then, so they're pricked in their heart. And there were two types of people here on the day of Pentecost, by the way. One says, others mocking. See, somebody said, we're hearing the wonderful works of God in our own tongue. So others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. That word others there means others of a different kind. There are two kind of people there that day, regenerate and unregenerate. So anyway, there were regenerate people here. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Wouldn't you like to see that happen? I'd like to say it. Wouldn't you? I'd like to say the Spirit gets so strong that we'd be convicted of our sins and cry out, what should we do? That'd be a wonderful time, wouldn't it? Let's pray for that. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and infants can't repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promises unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many, Lord our God shall call. Okay, that's one place in the book of Acts. Let's go to the 8th chapter now. We did this last week, looking at the mode of baptism. In the 8th chapter of Acts, talking about Philip and the eunuch. Let's look at verses 36 and 37. 36 to 37. Okay, Peter's preaching to him, to the eunuch. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch says, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Last week I talked about the motive. They had a water there, and they went down to the water and came up out of the water. But I'm talking today about the candidates. So what makes a candidate for baptism? And Philip said to them, if thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest. A believer is baptized. If you believe with all your heart, then you may be baptized, right? So, but again, we baptize believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the 9th chapter of Acts, chapter 9.
Okay, in verse 18 here. This is the Apostle Paul, who had been Saul, now changed to Paul, received his regeneration experience on the road to Damascus. So then what happened to him after he did become a believer? And immediately, verse 18, there fell from his eyes as he had been scales. He received sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. He was baptized because he was a believer. And then let's go to the 10th chapter. We'll be through here in just a minute. Let's go to the 10th chapter of Acts. This is the house of Cornelius. And Peter went down there to preach. And so they'll go down, I guess, down to verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any forbid water that should be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You know, I had an experience one time. This is kind of off the cuff a little bit, but it's a great experience. Out at White Haven Church, we had a time of reviving there. And I was full of the Spirit. And I mean, it's kind of unusual, which I like to have some of that again. I'll never forget it, that I got to preaching. I came to the 10th verse. At the end of my sermon, I said, I command you to be baptized. And Eddie Graham ran down the aisle. He got baptized. He didn't walk, he ran. He obeyed God's command. I like to see the Spirit work that strong again, wouldn't you? That's a great time. I said, I command you, because it says he commanded them to be baptized here. Command of God. Then let's go to one more place in the 16th chapter of Acts, which is the household of Lydia, I think. No, it may be the Philippian jailer. We'll see here which it is. 16th chapter. Verses 32 and 34. 16th chapter of Acts. This is the Philippian jailer. Okay. Here again, believers. Now the jailer is just, he's frightened because the earthquake had happened. He thought maybe he was going to lose his life because he thought the authorities might kill him because he thought the prisoners may have gone. So in verse 30 he says, and brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in the house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. That's a household baptism. Let's keep reading, though. Look, and this are adults in this household, because, or at least believers, not necessarily adults. When he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God, all of his house, his whole house believing in God. So they had to be believers. So that's all I want to say about that. We believe in believer's baptism. If anybody wants to say that with me, let's do it. So last week I talked about the mode of baptism. Then I talked about the subject of baptism. Now I've got a subject on my mind. I hope you'll be praying. And I hope the Lord will bless us today. I've had some wonderful meditation on this. I want to preach a sermon on one verse. I'll tell you, going to hurry through John 1, but I won't hurry through it. I'm not going to just drag through it. But I want to say on this one verse, it's one of the best verses in the Bible. So let's read this verse in chapter 1. Be in prayer. Please be in prayer. If God will show you what is in here, we'd all be rejoicing. We'd be shouting happy. And I'll tell you what I want to do. I'll do some teaching, then I'll do some preaching. And I'm thankful for every conversation I have with people. And my son Timothy today, I've told him what I'm going to preach about, and he gave me some admonition, which I took that. He's right about that. I want to do some teaching. It's necessary to do some teaching. And you know, the Bible, they did both. I did a study on that one, preaching and teaching. Good preaching is teaching, but it's more than teaching. There's some teaching in the Bible. There's some preaching in the Bible. And like I say, preaching usually has teaching in it, but something different about it. So I'd like to do a little preaching, teaching today, and I'd like to do some preaching. I can't preach unless God blesses me. And you can't receive unless God blesses you. But let's look at this great verse. Let's look over in John chapter 1. And, oh my, what a verse. What a verse. It's verse 29. The next day, Jesus says, Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God. And I hope you'll behold him today. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What a text. Behold the Lamb of God. He's talking to those people, so Jesus go out of there. But today, I hope you can behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now I want to do some teaching first of all, okay? I'll just get the teaching done. It's very important to do the teaching. This does not mean that every individual is saved. This does not mean that Jesus Christ died for every individual. And I'm going to just give you, what I'm going to do is give you a few places about how the word world is used in the Gospel of John. You know this. Most of you know this. The word world is used in different ways in the Bible. First of all, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Whoever that world is, they're saved. It didn't say he potentially take that sin away, did it? It didn't say he made provision for that sin to be taken away. He said he takes away the sin of the world. It's gone. It's gone. Right?
So if that's every human being, we have to be universalist. We have to be universalist. If Jesus Christ took away the sin of every individual, brothers and sisters, that sin is gone. That's plain. Don't forget that. That's good, rightly dividing the word truth. Get that now. Get it. You don't have to get that. You get that, Davis. You get that now. He takes away the sin of the world. Whoever he took away those sins are gone now. They're gone. Get that. He didn't pretend he said they're gone. They're gone. They're gone. He took them away. But that's every individual. Then we have to be a university, but we know the Bible does not sustain that. This is the world of his elect children. Now I'm going to just show you, without laboring the point today, because I want to do some preaching later on. I want to do some teaching right now. The word world is used in different ways in the New Testament, but even in the book of John it is. I'm going to confine myself to John. Let's look at that. Let's look at this. A few places in John. Look over in the 15th chapter of John. I'm staying with the same book now that we read verse 129 in. Look at chapter 15, verse 29. Y'all pay attention, folks. You kids pay attention. Everybody pay attention. Over in John chapter 15, 19. So that's verse 19. Get this. Get this now. 18 and 19. 18 and 19. The word world is used in different ways of the Bible. This is the world of the elect in John 129. It has to be. Look at 15, 18 and 19. If the world hate you, you know they hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, your world would love his own. Because you're not of the world, I've chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This cannot possibly be the same world in John 1:29. Can it? If you're of the world will love his own. But you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. So here the word world means something different than it did in John 1:29. And then let's look in the 17th chapter in a couple of verses. Look at verse 9. This is an amazing verse. Chapter 17. This is a great verse. Remember this verse. Jesus Christ, this is his great high priestly prayer. The account of that. He says in 17:9, I pray for them. Get this now. Pay attention to every clause. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Brother, if Christ loved the whole world, he'd pray for the whole world. Wouldn't he? See, God always hears his prayers. He said that. The reason why Peter did not fall from grace was Jesus Christ had prayed for him. Remember that? When Peter was going to deny the Lord, and he knew that, Christ knew that. He said, Peter, Satan had desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So when Christ loved somebody, he prayed for them. And brother, it's good to know today, for you and I need to remember this, Jesus is praying for you today. Isn't that good? Which I need the prayer of those I love, but I need the prayer of Jesus more than anybody else. And the Bible says he ever lived to make intercession for us. And God always hears his prayers. That can't be the same world as in John 1:29. And then let's look down in the 14th verse of this same chapter. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I think that's enough. That's enough. Now, that's all the teaching I'm going to do. I'm going to do some preaching now. I hope in your heart today you'll be able to hold the Lamb of God. We're taking away your sin. Do we have a standard here today? You know, sometimes our sins don't seem to be all that great, but they're great. Murray, you're a bad guy. A lot worse than you think you are. I am too. My heart. Is deceitful above all things and definitely wicked. Who can know it? And I'm getting older. I'm reflecting back on my life and I see a lot I regret. And sometimes I say, God, don't let me think about that. God, say, Lord, let me think about it. Rub my nose in it that I may repent of that even further and appreciate your grace even more. It's painful to me to look at my sins. But we need to look at our sins. You're bad folks. I'm not, everybody eats at the patio as much as I love her. That mama will already live, but she's not. She's a sinner. Some of you have done some things you wouldn't want anybody to know about. There's some deep stuff in there. Deep stuff. You'd be so embarrassed you would never come back again if people knew about that. Can God take care of those kind of sin? I'm going to show you in a minute he can. If you're one of God's children, every sin you've ever committed, every will commit. Now, I'm not telling you, you're a fool if you say, let us sin that grace may abound. You're a fool if you're playing God. You ain't going to play God.
You may think you're going to play me. He's going to play you. What's going to happen? You think I can have this great grace and I can abuse grace? You may not even be born again. I hate to say it, but that's the truth. So God says, when you say, let us sin that grace may abound, Paul says, God forbid! How can they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I'll say the same thing to you today. You can't forever. You may be doing it today. Some of you probably are. But you, if you're born again, it ain't going to last. Because God is going to bring you to conviction. He's going to make you weak because of your sins. But he can, let me say this. You say, well, my sins are so great, God can't take care of them. But you're wrong about that. You're wrong about that. I had a really emotional experience this morning. So let me share it with you right now before we go further. There's a song in our book that I have never loved like I loved it this morning. I wept through this song this morning. Let me tell you, first of all, what it's all about. It mentions two individuals, Manasseh and Mary. And their line, it's 355, if you want to turn to the song. I'm going to read it to you in a minute, the whole song. Look at 355, look at this. I hope the Lord brings this home to you. He said in the fourth verse, I won't read the whole song in a minute, Lord willing. That sacred flood from Jesus' veins was free to take away a Mary's or Manasseh's stains or sins more vile than they. Well, Mary, the Lord told this, he said this over in Mark 16:9. It says, Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils. I don't know what she was. People say she's a prostitute, quite a lot worse than a prostitute. Demon possession is bad stuff. Demon possession is bad stuff. She was wild. She was wild. I don't know what she's like. I don't know what she's like. He said, Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils. Some of you have probably been involved in drugs. You've got a crazy experience from that. A lot of, you know what, brother, demonology goes along with that kind of stuff. In fact, the word formateia, witchcraft, in Galatians. That's the word witchcraft is formateia. We get pharmacy from that. Some of you may have some experience. You think God can save you from that? He can't do that. He had done that. Mary, he cast seven devils. But Manasseh is a mind blower. Let's read that to blow our minds. God couldn't save Manasseh. You can't save Manasseh, God. You couldn't do that, God. This sorry Manasseh, you couldn't save him. This misfit life he spent for years and years and years and did abominable things. You couldn't save Manasseh. But let's read it. Turn with me, if you will, to Chronicles. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We're going to read a few verses. It's a mind blower. It's a mind blower. Maybe you're out there today. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody out there today. Maybe there's a Manasseh out there I don't know about. But God knows you're out there. There may be some deep things that need to come out. Brother, they can come on out. God can bring them on out. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Let's read this 13th chapter, 13 verses, I think it is. Let's read this. It's unbelievable. The 33rd chapter, I think. Wait a minute, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm always doing that. 33rd chapter, let's go there. Ready? This is the King James Bible, folks. It's hard to believe it's even in here. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. 55 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like an abomination to the heathen. The Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places, which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. Those were all associated with false gods. He reared up the altar for Balaam. He made groves to worship all the hosts of heaven and serve them. What an idolater! What an idolater! An extreme idolater! He also built altars at the house of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven. The two courts of the house of the Lord. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? In God's house, he built heathen altars. In God's house, he built heathen altars. He caused his children to pass through the fire. He caused some of his own children to be burned to death to Molech. That ungodly God. Can you believe that? His own kids. His own children. His own flesh and blood.
He called the pastor of the fire. God, you can't forgive that. You can't forgive that, God.
He called his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit with withers, and he wrought much evil. The sight of the Lord could provoke him to anger. He said he carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God has said in David and to Solomon his son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your father, so that they will take heed to all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes, the ordinances, by the hand of God. So Manasseh made Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to err, to do worse than the heathen. My God, he hold nothing. He corrupted the worse than the heathen round about them, whom God had destroyed before the children of Israel. The Lord spake to Manasseh, to his people, they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now these next two verses will blow your mind. It's just too good to be true, but it's still true. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself ready before the God of his fathers. And prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication. Can you believe God heard that man's prayers? That's what the Bible says. And brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was his God. Brethren, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 50. Let's read this psalm together. It's a beautiful psalm. I've sung it since I was a kid, but I've never got as much out of it until I did this morning. It's a beautiful psalm. God's grace is amazing. It's incomprehensible. The half will never be told. You need to get a hold of this personally today. Are you a sinner, my friend? If you're a sinner, if God didn't pay for them, you're going to go straight to hell and suffer forever. That's what your sins deserve. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm just being biblical. That's what old Zach Gett deserves to go. And even right now, Zane, as old as I am, I still have a filthy mind sometimes. It just blows my mind how the thoughts I can have. It just sometimes, Lord, how can I be born again? But I know I'm born again. I know I love the Lord. But I carry this information to my bed. You may be in sin that God can't forgive. You say, he can't. He forgave for that. So let's read this wonderful song. This old good old English writer back in the 16, 1700. Beneath the throne of God, I saw a river rise. The springs of peace and pardoning blood descending from the skies. Angelic minds cannot explore this deep unfathomed sea. Tis void of bottom, brim or shore, and lost in deity. Boy, what an ocean of love. What an ocean of forgiveness. No limit to it. Paul said we ought to know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, he said. Then he got so carried away, the next verse he said, unto him is able to do, exceeding abundantly above all we're able to ask or even think, according to his power that worketh in us. That's the God we're serving today. That's the God you think about when you come to church. That's the God you worship. I stood amazed and wondered when or why this ocean rose that wafted salvation down to men, his traitors and his foes. You're a traitor, I'm a traitor too. I'm a foe of God. This sacred flood from Jesus' veins was free to take away a Mary's or Manasseh stains or sins more vile than they. Are you out there today? You need some forgiveness? It's with Jesus Christ. It's with Jesus Christ. Now let me give you some word pictures, children. I want the kids to get these word pictures. I'm going to give three word pictures on this. Behold, and then I'm going to go to a few scriptures. Behold, I want you to behold. I hope you can behold. Only the Holy Spirit will help you to behold the Word of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's look at that lamb for a minute. We know the Bible full of lambs, right? I want to give three pictures. The Bible full of pictures. I want to give just three. One of my favorites is over in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. Verse 20. Now, I want the children to pay attention to this. Now, you kids can understand this kind of thing. Okay? Now, you kids can understand this. But listen to me. Right? You listen back here, buddy. But the first thing of an ass, and an ass is a donkey, which was an unclean animal in the Old Testament. All right?
Unclean animal. But the perking of an ass, that's got redeemed with a lamb. Okay, what you had to do, if you had this ass, this perking of the flock, you had to redeem, you had to kill a lamb to take its place. If you didn't, here's what happens. This put me and you in there. All right? We'll throw ourselves in that old donkey. That old unclean animal. Okay? Y'all pay attention? The first thing of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou redeem him not, thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons, thou shalt redeem, and none of them shall appear before thee. Isn't that amazing? Here we get this unclean animal. And so we're not going to redeem him. Kill him! Break his neck. Over here, thank God, we say, well, I'm going to redeem him. I shall sacrifice a lamb that old donkey might be saved, brothers and sisters. That's a picture of the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let me give you another word picture. It's the Passover. You remember that Passover, kids? Listen, kids, listen again. That's right, Emily, you're listening pretty good. Y'all listen pretty good, aren't you? Okay, listen. On the Passover, the night before, the children of Israel are supposed to leave Egypt. The Lord sent a spirit of judgment, and he's going to kill the firstborn in everybody's house. Now, that means I've died. I'm the firstborn. Jesus, the firstborn, should have died. Hannah, my daughter, the firstborn, should have died. Who's the firstborn here? The firstborn, every family, the little firstborn. I see some hands go up. Even the animals, the firstborn, are going to go, okay? And even Pharaoh's son got killed. They're weeping at everybody's house because everybody had somebody in their house to get killed that night. Showing God's judgment. But God said, I've got a remedy for you, children of Israel. You kill a lamb, the Passover lamb. And here's why I'll tell you why I call Passover in a minute. You kill this lamb. You take this blood, put it on the doorpost of the lintels. I think it formed a cross myself. See, doorpost, lintels, pretty good. Probably does, doesn't it? Doorpost and lintels. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll do what? What will I do? Pass over. So that one of the Israelites had a child. Hallelujah. And so 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover. Isn't that good? Third word picture. Children, let's go to Genesis 22. We'll read this word picture. It doesn't take but 13 verses. We'll read this word picture. We love this word picture. It's so plain. It's the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Let's read this and get the drama out of this. I can't dramatize things very well, but let's hope the Holy Ghost will dramatize this. It is a dramatic situation. All right, ready? This is Genesis 22. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That means he tempted Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. Abraham, here I am, Lord. He said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, his only son by Sarah, the promised son, whom thou lovest. Get your boy that you love now. And you go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering over the mountains which I will tell thee of. Boy, that must have shocked Abraham. What are you talking about, Lord? This is my son, my promised son, that I waited so long for. You're telling me to offer him for a burnt offering. That means I've got to kill him and offer him up before you. But Abraham trusted God. He didn't understand God, like I've told you many times. You don't understand God, but we gotta trust the Lord. He didn't know what would happen. I'll tell you what he really thought. Now, I can prove this in Hebrews chapter 11. He really thought this. Abraham was so, believed God so much, he really thought, because he knew Isaac was the promised son. So, Hebrews 11 says, he thought when he killed Isaac, Isaac would raise him from the dead. He was convinced of that. He thought that. You read Hebrews 11, you'll see that. Isn't that good? But it didn't happen that way. But he thought, this son is the promised seed. I know if I kill him, God will bring him back again. What a faith that man was blessed to have. All right. So, you know what Abraham did? He said, well, I'm putting this off. This is a hard job. I'm putting this off. I'm going to procrastinate. I just stomped on my toe. I don't know where I get the probably lose my toenail. That's one of my worst sins, procrastination. He didn't procrastinate. Brothers and sisters, this is a good lesson. We got something hard to do. Get up and do it. Do it! Do it! The devil is the one who makes us procrastinate. You got something to do? Do it! The reason you're procrastinating is you have no self-confidence. You don't need any self-confidence. You need God confidence. You take that first step, brother, and God will bless you as you take that step. You're blessed in the deed. You got something to do? Just do it. I know how that works. I'm a sinner too. That's one of my main besetting sins. But he got up early, brother. Verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass. He took the two of his young men with him
And Isaac, his son, they clave the wood, they chopped the wood up, the burnt offering, and rose up, went to the place where God had told him. Here they are now, riding these animals, got these two young men with him, got Isaac with him, got all the wood going. Y'all got the picture, had you? On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, he saw the place afar off. I bet he was probably caught his breath, don't you imagine? That's the mountain where I've got to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. But I see that mountain afar off. I'm sure, pretty sure he had his heart shift to beat. Abraham said to the young men, "Boy, what an act of faith. Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Which Hebrews confirms that. We're going to go up there. We're going to worship God. I'm going to offer him for a burnt sacrifice. We're going to come back again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on his son. Isaac was strong, I guess. Abraham getting kind of old. So Isaac had to carry the wood up the mountain. I don't know how far it was up there, boys and girls, but he carried that wood up there. He took the fire in his hand, probably had a pot with fire in it, and a knife. Uh-oh. They went both of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his son, and said, "My father." He said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb? Behold, the lamb of God, particularly the son of the world. Behold, the lamb. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a burnt offering. The lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. Isn't that great? The God that provided. Brother, that's where we get Jehovah Jireh from. God saves and provides. We love that song, Jehovah Jireh. That means God saves and provides. They said, "God's going to provide. He'll provide it." Y'all listen, kids? They came to the place that God had told him of. Abraham built an altar. I guess I didn't watch him. I don't know how he built it. I don't know how they built it exactly, but he built an altar. He watched him do that. Built it like God said, build it. He laid the wood in order and bound out it. Now, it doesn't give a lot of details. Isaac didn't struggle. He fought stronger than Abraham at that time, but he didn't fight. He laid the wood, he laid him on the altar on the wood. He bound him. Stretched forth his knife, his hand, took the knife, and Isaac saw all that. He saw all that. He wasn't fighting, evidently. Abraham was going to be obedient. You can imagine how he must have felt. Stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay the son. The angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven and said, "Abraham! Abraham!" I bet Abraham really did leap for joy. He said, "There's something going on." "Abraham! Abraham!" he said. "Here am I." He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do it, do thou anything unto him, for now know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." What are you holding from God, folks? What am I holding from God? What in your life you're not willing to give up? See, God knows what you're not willing to give up. Is it some friend you got that you shouldn't have? Some sin you're committing you shouldn't be committing? Some habit you got you ought to drop? Some attitude you have you need to get rid of? Somebody you need to forgive? What are you holding out on God about? One foot in the kingdom, one foot out of the kingdom? Is that what it is? Do like Abraham, hold nothing back. Abraham, I know that you have held nothing back in your own son. Brethren, we need to give God all we got. We belong to God. Lock, stock, and barrel, he bought us by his blood. Are you holding out on God? Are you robbing God? May God strike you in the heart today. If you're robbing him, you quit doing that. Repent of your sins. And Abraham lifted up his eyes. Boys and girls, listen, this is the best part. He looked around. And behold, behind him, a ram, that's a sheep, a male sheep, caught in a thicket by his horns. Caught the thief by his horns. You know what held that ram there, brother? You know what held Christ on that cross? His promise. His covenant. It wasn't because Christ couldn't come down the cross. He could have come down and destroyed all his enemies. What kept our Savior on the cross? What thicket held him on that cross? It's his own promise, brother, and hope of eternal life. That God, he cannot lie. Promise before the world again. That covenant relationship he made with God the Father before the world began. When God said, "I'm going to choose a people, and you're going to be the surety of those people. You're going to guarantee their salvation." That's what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. He stayed there voluntarily on that cross. He gave his life, my friend. They took it from him in a way, but ultimately, he gave his life. Voluntarily for my sake and your sake. Behold the Lamb of God. Doesn't that want to move you, want to live better? Doesn't it? Doesn't that today make you want to try to make turn over a new leaf, and even more than turn over a new leaf? Don't that make you want to spend the rest of your life serving Almighty God? Did he do that for you? Anyway, let's finish this. I'm in Hartsville, Alabama, so it doesn't scare some kid. Anyway, listen. Behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And I love every word in the Bible, but some of them I love better than others. I'm going to tell you one of my favorites in a minute. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. I like him instead of. He's a substitute. I love to say, I'm going to say it three times. You all say it with me, really. Substitutionary atonement. Say it. Substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Christ took my place as a substitute. He took my place on the altar. He's my substitute, brother and sister. He redeemed me by his blood. I didn't have to get killed on the altar because he got killed for me on the altar in the stead. Let's talk with two or three New Testament scriptures. And I want to tell you, my friend, that blood right there takes away the sins of a Mary or a Manasseh or stays more vile than they. Some of you may be struggling today. You need to accept what God's Word says. You say, I don't know where I can come to Christ or not. Won't you try to come to Him in prayer? Won't you try? You're going to find you being welcome if you've got a broken heart. He never turned down a broken hearted sinner yet. Now, if you think you're doing pretty good, but you can't carry on your own, you're really in bad shape. He said, come unto me, our precious Savior, this same one that took away our sins in a gentle voice said, come unto me, you labor and are heavy laden, you shall find rest in your souls. I'm making lonely in the heart. Isn't that beautiful? That's what you'll find. All right, let's look at a few New Testament scriptures. Then this is, I hate to quit, but I'm going to quit, I think. Look over 1 Peter. I guess I'll stick with 1 Peter. There's lots of places you can go. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Peter loved these scriptures. Don't you imagine he felt good about these scriptures? See, I can think about my sins. I get down sometimes. And I ought to be down. How do you think Peter felt? Here, one night, can't sleep. He gets to think about, you know what? I remember denying the Lord. That's when he really needed me. I let him down. Can you identify that? I just got scared. And that maid challenged me. I said, I don't even know who this man is. I felt real bad about it. Real bad about it. But then you know what? A few minutes later, so that came to me. I did the same thing. I said, I won't do that anymore. I got to make that right. I'm just kind of speculating here. But that third time, brother, not only did he said he cursed and said, I don't even know who this man is. He thought about that. So don't you know, my friend, he thought about that. And then he thought about that redemptive blood, how precious it must have been to him. And you and I, brother, are no better than Peter. I mean, we're no better than Peter. You know that? How many times you let God down? You've let him down. I've let him down before. I still remember something. I hate these kind of stuff. I remember one time going to an allergy doctor. Now, I'm here in the office, and this young intern's in there. I got a book about evolution, against evolution. And that cotton picker got to talk to me about that. And he started espousing theistic evolution. And I kept my mouth shut. I left there feeling so condemned, I could have cried. And I still bother me. That's been 50 years ago, probably, maybe more than that. I've let God down. I should have spoken up and said, you know what you're talking about. I shouldn't have been nasty about it. I said, God created this world. I should have been willing to sin for I knew to be true, but because, and what I care for this guy thought, I didn't ever see him again. But that's the way we are, isn't it? We want people to like us too much. Brother and sister, we got to have to get used to people not liking us in this world. Did I not read to you today? Christ said, if the world hate you, it hated me before it hated you. If you're out of the world will love his own. Because you're not out of the world, I've told you you're out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We need to get used to that. But we can't do it by main strength. We can't do it by making resolutions. We got to do it keeping our eyes on the cross. So how can I let him down who died for me? Aren't you glad he's not? We're ashamed of him sometimes. I hate to admit that. I hope I get out of that before I die. It's a great regret I am now. But brother, thank God he's never been ashamed of us. The Bible says he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He ought to be, shouldn't he? You think, wouldn't you? Look at old Zach. Yes, well, I don't know who that is, Christ might say. He let me down. He didn't defend me before that evolution. He's done some sorts of that. He's had some terrible thoughts. He's done some terrible things. There are a lot of things he should have done. I'm ashamed of old Zach Gibbs. But brother, thank God, the Bible says he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Because he, my friend, has saved us from our sins. He sends us. And you know what? Really, this is a mind blower. We're really beautiful in his sight. Justification-wise. And we'll be glorification-wise someday. Right now, I'm cleansed. Let me read you that one. And then I'll read this from Peter. Let me read you one over in Colossians. I've done it before. I've done it a lot more times. I live long. Let's look over here in Colossians, my friend, chapter 1. This is how you are to God today if you're one of His children. You may be full of sin. You are. I know you're full of sin. They may be bothering you. They ought to bother sometimes. But my friend, we need to know something else too, though. We need to know this. Richard Creekmore and I have done a lot of talking. He's been an old sinner, rough old sinner. Richard, but you're a precious child of God, and I love you with all my heart. One of my favorite brothers. Because he's kind of where I'm at. We're just kind of, man, I'm going to tell you one thing. If it ain't by grace, I've had it. I've had it. Look over here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. And 22. Listen, behold the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, the sometime alienated, and enemies in your mind, but which in work, yet now hath He reconciled. And He body His flesh through death to present you unblameable and, holy. Holy? And unblameable. Unreprovable. Where? In His sight. Isn't that great? Let's look at two scriptures. We'll be through. First Peter. Now Peter really meant this because he knew what he had been. So in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers with the precious blood of Christ and a lamb without blemish, without spot. Behold the Lamb of God. Then over in 1 Peter 2, 24, 2, 25, he's actually quoting here from Isaiah 53. Who His own self bare our sins, S-I-N-S. Sometimes the Bible says sin, sometimes it says sins. And when it says sin, it means every one of those sins. You don't even know about all of them. I know about some of my sins enough to overwhelm me, but a lot of them I don't know about. I'm unconscious of them. But there are a lot, they're out there, bookers of them. And they are yours too. You may think you're a good old boy, but you're not a good old boy. No, so it's like a good old boy, really. Not in the true sense of the word. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were sheep going astray, and I returned as a shepherd, bishop of your soul. My friend, I'll pray to God. I hope you'll pray for me too. I want to behold the Lamb of God. So see, I've got to teach it. It doesn't mean what the Armenians say it means. But I'd be wrong to stop there, wouldn't I? I'm glad Timothy talked to me. I might have felt a whole sermon telling you the word world don't mean the same thing. And it's the truth. I'm glad I said that. You need to get that's important. But I've been wrong to quit there, wouldn't I? Wouldn't I? Let's defend the truth. But my friend, let's love the positive gospel of Christ and appropriate it to our own selves. Sometimes we get in a mode. We need to defend the truth. But the devil's so slick, he can get us defending the truth so much, he gets so technical with it all the time, we don't enjoy the gospel part of it. Let's do both. It doesn't have to be either, or it shouldn't be either, or it'll be both. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will take what I preach to you today and what the Bible says and make it a lot better than I've said it, because I know I'm a stumbling preacher. I'm a mortal. I have a listening, stammering tongue, just like, but someday I won't. If that song's right, and I think it's right back to the Bible. I'll be thrilled when my listening, stammering tongue is a golden tongue singing for you to my Redeemer, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world, who I see face to face in my own self, my flesh, not another, like Job said. I know my Redeemer liveth. I'm going to see Him someday with these eyes. Even though these eyes someday will be eaten up by the earthworms, when I'm in that coffin, brother, God's going to get them out of there, and with better eyes than I got now, I'll behold my Savior face to face and thank Him for eternity what He's done for me. But I'll do all I can do that today.